Almighty and eternal Father, and as we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, thankful for the revelation of thy spirit, awakening thy children as to their identity, for the giving unto us of the authority of thy word, which you have preserved through the writing of the patriarchs and the prophets, the word which you spake unto thy disciples and ordained for us unto this hour, for the continued revelation out of the pattern of thy spirit, with its guiding pattern, with its intuition, with its fulfillment of prophecy in the areas of revelation. We're thankful, our Father, that you have not left thy people without communication, nor have you caused us to move through these hours without thy guidance, without a knowledge of the conditions through which we pass. Aware that out of thy infinite purposes for the endless tomorrows we have the plan of the ages, and the relationship to us and power for this time in which we dwell is also found within thy word. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we thank thee for all that has been provided for us by thy grace, for the infinite work which you wrought in the embodiment in thy atonement, for the realization of the processing force of thy spirit upon thy household, for the quickening of thy people, for the awakening out of their sleep. So we pray at this hour for all that thy word contains in fulfilled revelation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, with absolute assurance of the eternal nature of thy kingdom and of its ultimate victories among the nations that you have established. So we pray for the whole structure of our civilization and society under thy blueprint and purpose, saying thy will be done. And we ask it. Amen. Before we go into the areas that relate to our subject this afternoon, we would call your attention to some rather interesting pieces of material, some of which were partly integrated into our Friday night discussion, but we wanted to go out over the entire nation as it relates to the things that transpire around us all the time. We often say that if our enemy would write a book, it would be of great advantage, and of course he goes right ahead and does this. But I'll never explain why it is that the enemy makes so clear sometimes their strategies. I have several pieces of literature which I think are important, and to the entire tape audiences across America, we would make these references. First, I am holding in my hands a copy of the USSR Soviet magazine, Soviet Life Today. It's sort of a Russian life magazine. It's printed in several different languages, and I have a copy of it here. And I think this is very important to every student of world affairs, because in this hour we hear constant complaints attempting to cover up the identity of Jewry with the communist revolution, in which the Jews claim they're being persecuted in the Soviet Union. Or the statement is being made that we must recognize that they are the victims of persecution all over the world and in Russia too. When actually what the Soviet Union is today and what world communism is what Jewry has made it. From the beginning they developed it. Its inception was a byproduct of their master design. Its management today still lies largely in their hands. So reading from page 60 of this gigantic Soviet magazine about the size of American Life, which comes out each month, we sometimes have a problem keeping a copy. People make off with a copy because the contents are so deadly. Well, in this issue it said that in the recent elections, 7,647 deputies of Jewish nationality were elected from the highest to the lowest organs of state power. Then it names them from Benjamin Dimschitz, vice chairman of the Council of Ministers and chairman of the USSR Council of Economy, to army generals and leaders in all areas of economy, governing the administration and control of their industrial output, the coordination of economy to industry, the management of socialist labor, and all of these situations here have fallen under this election. 7,647 of the deputies of the Soviet Union that were elected in this past election were Jews. I think that makes it rather hard to say that the socialist economy is anti-Jewish, or to say that their control from the areas of administration over the Comintern to the areas of production has not still remained almost intact in their hands. I think also it's rather interesting to point out that certain leaders, such as Andrew de Bommel, who was a prominent French lawyer, ex-president of the Zionist Federation, who has repeatedly been visiting the USSR, is also carrying on an extensive area of communications between Jews all over the world and the Soviets. Now, I point out to you this, that in the publications last year, the Soviet Publishing House of the Soviet Union put out editions of volumes which were essential, just as we have a United States government publishing house, and we publish the various documents and volumes apart from congressional records. Some of these may be military and technical for the areas of industry. 187 volumes were published by the Soviet Union last year, and out of these 187 volumes, 80 of them were published in the Jewish language. And with all the varieties of people in the Soviet Union, I think this in itself also should be a quite open evaluation of the influence and design and power of Jewry inside the Soviet Union. I point this out because practically all the extreme left-wing activities of world communism, as they are directed into the sphere of our Christian civilization in these United States, are guided and are perpetrated by them. And the unprecedented number of Jew liberals, pro-socialists, and extreme left-wingers that make up the positions that surrounded both President Kennedy and President Johnson still remain from 93 to 97 out of 125 to 30 appointments, which are today still Jewish and preeminently liberal. Now, I want to read something else which I think is significant, because this comes right out of the Nybrit Messenger this week. Especially since the National Council of Churches and our local city council have taken it upon themselves to totally integrate all areas of the Christian churches in Los Angeles, the state of California, and of course throughout the nation. This area of integration in direct violation of the Word of God is by no means, my friends, an area of Christian responsibility, but it's one of social revolution, in which the design, of course, is to bring about the design of the extreme liberals who, taking their guidance from communists like Gunnar Myerdal, have designed the end of the white race in Christian society. The design to bring about every type of social impact upon the young people of our race are included in the program, and the design to prepare such literature as would mesmerize Christians on the idea that they will appeal to various levels and branches of Protestant Christianity is determined in their literature. This involves seeking to make an evangelical appeal on the basis that all men are sinners and come short of the glory of God. Christ died to save all men from sin. Thus, you should integrate, intermarry, intermongrelize, and bring them into your churches and your social order. No foundation to this whatsoever. The Scripture has ordained and has directed in the Old Testament as well as the New that integration of races is a violation of divine law. And we cite, whether it is a government policy or a world government policy, it is the program of Antichrist and his non-Christian. And the Christian who participates in this brings upon himself some of the judgment and curse that belongs to those that further the process of the beast. You may not have it in your hand, but you surely have it in your head when you accept these doctrines. And if you work towards this same accomplishment, then the mark is in your hand as well as in the seat of your intellect. Now, I want to point out that when the local forces of world church activity support the programs of integration and the total strategy that's involved in this as it relates to the Negroes, he's just taking his Christian society and subordinating it to another area of Jewish conspiracy. I hold in my hands a copy of the editorial page of the Nybrit Messenger for February 28, page 25. I turn down to the column of Samuel Schrieg, and I read this. New York, February 28. The Jewish support for Negro civil rights is an unquestionable fact. In the South, as well as in the North, the segregation-minded white communities blame all the Jewish agitators for pushing integration upon all citizens of the nation. This is true. Now, the question is, do the Negroes appreciate it? Are the Negroes as liberal towards the Jews as they should be in face of these facts? The answer is no. Many Negroes told us that the Jew was only interested in protecting their own skin, and that's why they've joined the Negro fight. Others told us, after all is said and done, at the end of the month, it's the slumlord who comes for the rent, and he's still a Jew. Maybe this explains second-class housing. Some prominent leaders even complain that too many whites have infiltrated their organization. It is known that when they talk about whites, they mean the Jews. Every other press release we get from Jewish groups are directing we as Jews to help in the civil rights legislation. We don't find any attack made against the Germans or the Russians by the Negroes, by the NAACP or Martin Luther King in favor of us. Are all methods of public information being used to enlighten the American Negroes of the fact that it is the Jew who is his friend and leader? You can't run a big city with a one-way street. Either they are going to recognize this or the Jews are fed up. I can't think of a better way to feed up to have Jews fed up than fed up on Negro. However, I think this is important. I think every Christian listener should recognize this. Here is their statement. They have directed and stirred up this social revolution, which is now turning in the directions of violence in the North and the South by their admission. They are not only seeking to do this, but they're utilizing the Negro, and they don't think that the Negro is giving them enough service and appreciation for this leadership. At the same time, they are openly also admitting that they control all of the slum areas in which Negroes live. They're still the landlord. And that they have been integrating all of the Negro organizations by penetrating it with Jewish leadership. Christians, wake up. Take America back and make sure that no one has any influence in these United States that's not a Christian. Someone said, you shouldn't talk this way. Well, now just stop and listen. Some years ago, through a friend and an intelligence operator and patriot, we had full coverage on the great Jewish conference that was held inside the Waldorf Astoria in New York, which lasted for several days, and in which their major strategy was how to further their interests, mainly the taking over of these United States, the stifling of the influence of the churches. At that time, they recognized that the trend of civilization was making its largest concentration of population around cities and city areas, that the inevitable political control could flow to the cities, and that the urban areas of Earth would control it. Thus, therefore, the most important thing they could accomplish was to knock out the influence of the church from the city or urban areas. To accomplish this, therefore, they must increase the burden of the church inside of cities and the urban area. To also do this would be to find some way to make it almost impossible for the church to operate by some area of financial pressure to which they have an aptitude, especially when it comes to meddling in Christian affairs. So under this instance, the preparation of this volume included all the strategies of material planned by their legal staffs and their various Jewish organizations holding this conference. This conference laid out a blueprint which affected a lot of factors. It discussed the unconstitutionality from a Jewish standpoint and from the strategy they wished to follow, to pray in church, to utilize religious, to pray in school, to conduct religious literature anywhere in the areas of education. It also involved, beyond this, the use of chaplains inside of military services, the use of the Bible for an oath of office. All of these things were involved. Beside and beyond this came the strategy also that the use of any area of federal property for chapels or churches was unconstitutional, and thus they would have deprived all military services of religious activity. But all these were facets of it. Crosses must be taken off of cemeteries. All these were things they were going to work out. But of course, they were going to start suits, and they were going to seek to utilize agnostics, atheists, and non-Jews to file the suits while they supplied the legal staff and all the material to gain the knockout blow. But the most important thing in this struggle to gain control and increase their influence over city and urban life was to find a way to remove church control over church properties of the city or force them out. How? By taxation. Since churches are tax-exempt in virtually every state and tax-exemption status is recognized by the federal government, their strategy was, therefore, to raise eventual suits in various states and on a national level to deprive churches of their tax-exemption status. They pointed out that churches could no longer afford to own the properties in the heart of big cities and downtown in big cities and in the areas where they would have to pay taxes, that the taxes in these areas could be met, of course, by commercial institutions, large apartment stores, and so forth, but that churches could not afford them. Whereas they contemplated that there were the churches outnumbered synagogues 15 to 1, that it would be of great advantage to bring about this area of taxation, and that they didn't worry about taxation on synagogues, because they were going to bleed enough money out of a goy to pay the taxes anyhow. But if they could destroy the influence of the church in the community by moving it out because it couldn't stand the economic pressure, it would be of great advantage to them. So in this strategy, they laid out the blueprint that under the grounds that the agnostics, the atheists, and the Jews were having to pay for the subsidizing of churches because they had to pay taxes to support government in areas where the churches were not paying taxes because they were tax-exempt, thus increasing the cost to the agnostic and atheist who said he didn't want to subsidize religion.
Well, they're overlooking a few things. One thing that we must never lose sight of in these United States, that this is a Christian nation. The Supreme Court's ruled it so. The great majority of the peoples of these United States are Christian, and preeminently the days of our founding fathers, Christian requirements were even more strict and firm concerning areas of leadership in almost every colony and eventual states in these United States. Besides, we do not want a civilization and culture that's non-Christian, and as long as there's enough of us to enforce it, this is the way we're going to go. So now I point out to you that at that time we had a hard job getting enough sleepy preachers to even wake up to realize this was a threat against their own livelihood, against the church they represented, and against its ability to influence cities. We found a few, and eventually it was determined that only Christian patriots and nationalistic-minded ministers became even aware of how far this would go. At that time, of course, some 8 years ago, there were many more asleep than they are today. We were eventually able to reach Father Vaughan of Loyola University with the material. He again forwarded it to several Catholic bishops, and it went to several cardinals, and it went over to Rome. There, Rome carefully considered the contents, bound the volume handsomely, and sent it back to me with thanks, and organized at that time legal staffs all over the United States and everywhere to be ready if they start this move to counteract it. We still have not any official Protestant organization that's been awake enough to realize that the Jews meant business 8 years ago. Now, this week's Herald Examiner, on Tuesday, February 25th, announces, first, that Mrs. Madeline Murray is now trying to put church property on the tax rolls. Now, this is the same woman that filed the prayer fight and is one of the atheists, you know, that was involved with the Jewish attorney. Thus, they're using her. The suit has already been filed in Baltimore to erase tax exemption from church property. Similar suits will be filed in Los Angeles, Chicago, Stockton, Kansas, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Also, in Florida and in Texas. The 44-year-old mother whose suit to end prayer in Bible reading in tax-supported schools was upheld by the Supreme Court now moves in what she believes will be her next area of victory. In this instance, she was supported in the past by all the Jewish organizations, rabbinical groups, and synagogue councils, and their attorneys and staffs, and of course they're supporting her again. Now, in the staff attack, she cites that in order to totally complete areas of separation in church and state, upon which validity she received her Supreme Court decision based on the First Amendment, they will now be unable to not pass on the similar decision to this area. That the tax freedom of churches and institutions is a forced subsidy of the Christian religion on atheists and non-Christians is inevitably the foundation of this suit. Now, when we point out that in Baltimore, where the suit is filed, the declaration that tax exemptions are unconstitutional, and also to stop all officials from granting any further exemptions, and to direct the state to put churches and parochial schools immediately on the property tax rolls. Now, this is to be followed by a second suit. The second suit is for the elimination of the tax exemption status of religious and educational institutions, which are based upon religion or religious foundations, from the tax exemption status of the income tax rolls of the United States government. On the grounds that also this brings pressure on atheists and agnostics to increase the cost of their taxes, were it not that these religious institutions were tax-free. Now, we're faced with the Antichrist design. 8 years ago, they drew it up. Now, their puppet out in front carries out the activities. They supply the legal staffs. Now, fortunately for you, there is going to be, of course, thrown into the weight on the side of defending the right of churches and the position which is national and federal in our nation for ages, and that is that as far as churches are concerned, their contribution to the moral and ethical life of our society, their essentialness in keeping up the spiritual morale of our nation, gives and renders a service, even with their tax exemptions, at a status level that could never be reached with many times the amount of money and tax factors involved by the federal government. Definitely also, we ought to recognize that the federal government cannot engage in the areas of activity in which the church is prepared and carries out the capacities and functions. Thus it is that there is nothing that has contributed as much to the well-being of the nation than the strength of the church. Secondly, the areas of increased crime that takes place with the suppression of churches would increase the cost of government in an unprecedented way. And then if that were not enough, there's 149 million Christians in these United States, and we're going to determine what America's going to do. A recent Sacramento newspaper was discussing an area of material in which I noted that the local sheriff had cited the FBI had been investigating a clergyman in this area. And it stated in the Sacramento newspaper, which was mailed to me, that the reason why the FBI was investigating this clergyman because in his sermons he had been critical of President Kennedy and now President Johnson. Well, this may explain why the FBI has been so busy investigating a lot of clergy I know. And I don't believe you can be a true clergy in carrying out the instructions of the Word of God and preaching the prophetic word for this hour and not discuss, my friends, the discrepancies in conduct of President Kennedy and President Johnson. It's just possible that we'll continue to do this, too. But don't be surprised, because apparently today there's a guilt complex resting on some people that try to utilize federal authority to pry into the liberties of American citizens. Even the church is now subject to this type of pressure of federal. In all the areas of development as we see it move and march, it is vitally important for each one of us to recognize that there are certain indestructible qualities about the kingdom of God. There are certain areas of divine strategy that are also vital for us to understand. But nothing this afternoon is more important to you and I than the realities of the facts as it relates to you, I, and the Eternal Father, the program of God's kingdom. When we talk about the words of Christ, when he said, I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish, it is very vital for us to recognize that this is one of the most vital assets that you and I possess as the children of the Most High God, as the sheep of his pasture, as the race which he has selected and called, and which he refers to as his own issue, and to which he refers to as his begotten. Under these instances, when we talk about eternal life, we are talking about a quality that is possessed by you that's vital for us to appreciate in these tense hours in which we live. It is the secret of perpetual and constant survival. We, of course, sometimes link all of our thinking and our expectations to wanting everything to transpire very, very quickly while we are dwelling in this earth sphere. This is normal and natural, and I imagine this was the hope and expectation of every individual throughout all periods of time. We are especially blessed because of the time in which we live and the relationship of these time schedules of God to this time of your existence. But I point out to you that we are children of something greater and more significant and more important than only the moments of time of our earthly embodiment. I relate to the fact that we are a part of something that reaches into the endless yesterdays. If we could for a moment catch the vastness of time within the limitations of our finite minds and recognize that over the millions and the billions of years that the Eternal Father, who is as much your Father this afternoon as your earthly Father is your Father, who was the origin and beginning of your race and the origin and the beginning of your celestial being, if you would recognize that he was before all things and by him all things consist, it does not mean that there was ever a time when there was not some area of his creation, because he was eternal. And because being the eternal one throughout the endless ages of yesterday and into the indeterminable but eternal ages of tomorrow, he'll be about his business, and it very definitely relates to you because you are his household. When we think of the vastness of the synthesis of the universe, the areas and dimensions and planes of energy organized by his mind, and realize that we talk about celestial planes and physical planes and celestial bodies and physical bodies and great areas of soul consciousness, then we, above all people, should know our heritage and our blessing, and should be aware that even in the midst of the struggles to which we pass, they are but temporary conditions as we compare it with the vastness of the eternal project of the Father. The Apostle Paul, who said all things were made by him, without him was not anything made, referring to the fact he was before all things in Colossians, was talking about the embodiment of the eternal God as he identifies him as the eternal man, Christ Jesus, and still refers to him as the author, creator, and master of all the universe. Out of the dimensions of spirit also, the Apostle Paul, with his heavenly experiences, was to learn the great areas of spiritual law brought back to his consciousness. And in this instance, records for us so beautifully inside of the book of Corinthians the distinction between the celestial body and the physical body. He who is the eternal, who is the light that is the life of man, was, of course, not only the father of his household, but you who are the children of light were fathered by he who is the father of light. He who dwelt in dimensions of light and spiritual planes are synthesized out of light and light particles. Thus it is inside the scriptures we discover that the record of the Apostle Paul's own experiences tell the majesty of divine purpose, the greatness, the radiance, the glory. But your celestial spiritual being is synthesized out of light. That body is just as compositely real as the physical body which you possess. The Apostle Paul, understanding this also, recorded the fact that even in the fallen condition from which our race finds itself in occupancy in this physical body, that we were the celestial children of the Father, born of His Spirit, begotten out of the essence of His purpose, and before the world was framed, we were with the Father and in the bosom of the Father in love. The vastness of this revelation on the part of the Apostle Paul's experiences is supported by Old and New Testament texts wherever God moved on patriarchs and prophets to write or record, or where He expressed and talked about these things Himself. It is basic for us to understand that in the midst of the earth, the world order would seek to overthrow the strength of God's kingdom. It does not wish to have its Luciferian masters unseated. It does not wish to see the sons of God take over this tiny spot in the universe where now is concentrated all of the struggles of good and of evil. But the purpose of the Father hath known these things from the beginning, hath challenged the energies and areas of force to accomplish His own purpose. And look down upon the areas of ancient creations and present society, and determined some 7,400 years ago that He would place His sons and His daughters in the earth, embodying them in physical form and bringing forth the Adamic issue. And inside that Adamic race are the eternal spirits of the children of light. In the seat of their consciousness, their abiding ego, which marks the pattern of their soul, was to draw out of the spirit and out of the senses its comprehension of its environment and to catch its great pattern for living in the accomplishment of God's purposes. We do not discover that in this instance that this has been a peaceful walk. The earth was not to be a peaceful walk until we brought in the peace of God, until we had broken the powers of the forces of darkness. But let us for a moment consider the pattern of that celestial being, the light-embodied children of the Most High God, now transferred to a physical world, embodied into a physical body, with a consciousness that had the capacity to reach into the spirit and to be guided by the Most High God. This conscious remembrance of patterns of life and experience, this soul that is you residing in this physical body, it brought nothing into the world but its inheritance. And while here, it must recognize that the Father who created the universe, whose great and tremendous massive intellect and intelligence is beyond the limitations of finite evaluation, because every particle and every atom had within it the directivity of the great mental units of the mind of God, that out of the energies electronic, a physical universe is made from the multiple particles of electricity. Out of the particles of light and out of the synthesis of it, the very celestial planes had their foundation in their existence. And in the areas of thought, the processes produce a dimension in which men can dwell and think and travel within the consciousness of their perception and move back and forward in the areas of experience in what we refer to as the mind's eye. There is no greater area of directivity than that which God directed as the particles of synthesis went throughout the universe, and suddenly, like a great spiral nebula of gases and substance, it was solidified by divine command. Areas all throughout the universe of almost spontaneous generation of energies regrouped by the will of God's mind. There is no question today that whether the time element or the instantaneous processes of God show up from time to time in His universe, still in the heart of it is that tiny mental unit of energy out of the mind of God, directed by the intense vision with which He sees the whole and constantly directs the forces of substance for its production. You and I also catch an envisioned pattern that involves the multiple molecules and the masses of substance. Whether it be the architect designing the building, he doesn't stop to think about each individual atom of substance in the planks or in the material. He sees the whole image. He works in masses. He puts it together. The infinity of God's mind even synthesizes the substance out of which the eventual blueprint and format is consummated. When we consider how long this has been going on, the vastness of the ages, the timeless, endless billions and trillions of years that are involved, even in our own solar system and eventually even the Earth, we discover that we sometimes get in a hurry to have everything happen all at once. Out of the endless ages, before even this solar system rocked into its present form, there's not a celestial being inhabiting a physical body whose soul consciousness can listen to my words this afternoon that were not with the Father before this world was framed. So you get a little bit of idea about time. Now, of course, we're in the earth. We have a responsibility to perform. We must, therefore, become mindful of our relationship to the things of earth while we are here. And we can look out into endless tomorrows that we're going to discover in the projects of God that we who are his household will be involved in these processes too. Because no condition that can transpire on earth can destroy those who possess eternal life. I think it vital for us to understand that over in the book of Peter, as Peter the Apostle, after the instruction of God's Holy Spirit, brings back to his consciousness these patterns of eternal law, says in the 23rd verse of the first chapter of St. Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The statement is, having been twice born, we are also born of spiritual incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. The instance of it is, however, that that which was spiritual preceded the format of that which was physical, or that which was physical could not exist. Under this instance, we are told that we are the inheritors and the heirs of God's program in the earth because we are his sons and his daughters. That's why the book of Hebrews carries that mystery, since the children of God are now in bodies of flesh, the strangers and pilgrims of God's kingdom in the earth. We point out, however, that under this very process, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are the children of light and of radiation, and that there is a difference between the emanation of the spiritual and the physical. The Apostle Paul says there is a celestial body and there is a terrestrial body. And just as one star differs from another star in brilliancy, so the celestial body differs from the physical body in the areas of its energy, its light, and its radiation. And he recognized that in violations of principles of divine law, that the enveloping, securing stability of celestial light around the essence of the physical body was lost, to the extent that death did pass upon the race, immortality was not preserved. But as far as the celestial being was concerned, or the resident soul consciousness, this had not transpired. For that which was of incorruptible seed could not be corrupted by any process of error that was in the conduct of the physical body. Thus it is, there is nothing more important for you and I as the children of God's kingdom to understand than that we are children of spirit with an eternal destiny. And that when we were placed in the earth, it was to accomplish the defeat of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. To this direction, the Most High willed his purpose and thus consummated his covenants, fulfilled his responsibilities, and even embodied in the earth, made a consummate atonement for the restoration to the children of his kingdom of the spiritual liberations necessary to carry out this great and tremendous task. There are those that say we see people all about us that are casualties in the area of physical existence. We see people all around that don't measure up to the standards we perceive or the values that we have set. And thus, in some areas of superstition, they have gathered an area of defeat around the casualties. In any struggle, there are areas of casualty. But remember, with the same directivity with which the particles of light synthesize the universe, so also the Father sent you into the world, knowing the day and the time of your arrival, and knowing the hour when you could reascend into the planes of spirit, or would remain to occupy the earth until he came to join you for ultimate victory. In this instance, therefore, there was not one conscious son who left his presence that he didn't know about where he was and knew about his coming back into his presence. There wasn't one individual that has dwelt in earth out of your household or your race that the Father did not know him and did not pattern that he had a purpose. Some maybe have absorbed more than what you might call their share of the impact of the struggle. More battling against you is all the satanic directivity of the mind of Lucifer and of his host. He's captured the minds of men. He has captured them to areas of destruction and created what we refer to as barriers against what we might refer to as the progress of the earth. At the same time, there is a secret in the mystery of God's program. God knows that in each and every strategy and cunning of Lucifer, he brings forth a great wave of idea on captured minds. Then he turns loose the spiritual undulating waves of divine power upon those that have the capacity to receive it, to meet and to conquer it. Thus, throughout the ages of your race, you have watched it rise and grow in those 7,400 years from one man's family to one-sixth of the world's population. They don't love you any better today in Africa and Asia than Lucifer let them love you at that time. But just remember that in each instance, we have watched the triumph of the kingdom of God. I'm going to assure you that irrespective of all the liberals, all the socialists, all the enemies of God's kingdom, all the strategies for world conquest, and all the apparent reversals we see in the racial problems of today, that the program of the Most High God has ordained great spiritual forces to descend on your race, to illuminate your consciousness, to awaken your people, to build up the resistance to triumph over Lucifer. Every strategy that satanic power develops, God has already a solution for it, and one of these days, even the devil's going to run out of ideas. I want to point out to you that he hasn't been too original, even in the last 7,400 years. He's still trying to mongrelize and integrate the race, even as he did in the days of Adam and Eve. He's still trying to subordinate you by asking you to worship the darkness and error, or just mix your knowledge of the Father with all the false claims that he makes, or bring about a world religion, or join yourself to world powers, whereas the Most High God has called you to be a separate people, called you in your national life, your religious life, and in your spiritual destiny to contribute, lead, guide the world, but don't absorb it and let it rule you, and don't permit the concepts of the world order to fill your mind. For you must be constantly renewed in the spirit by the renewing of your mind, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the processes of spirit. So let me point out to you that when we consider these undulating spiritual waves of power, that you are about to enter into the greatest wave of spiritual energizing of your race that it has ever known. And because of the synthesis with which you are composed, you have a celestial being, a light-synthesized being capable of taking vision and inspiration from the very mind of God. As this comes through in the seat of your consciousness, you evaluate with a spiritual ability that is higher and greater than merely the impact of physical conflict. We point out that as revolution strikes in the physical world, you must meet it where it strikes. As it moves with force, you must move with force. As it attacks with violence, you must resist its violence and must carry forward objectives. Also, I point out to you that there is this to understand. There are spiritual forces that will work with you in the greatest hours of your danger that the enemy cannot perceive and cannot evaluate. All processes of consciousness and thought start with the seat of the intellect. The children of the kingdom are even spiritually guided with a higher perception than that of their adversaries. Because of this also, we understand that every direct pattern of thought is translated into function and operation as milliamps of electricity run from the intelligence center down the nerve centers to make the body perform or obey according to the pattern of conscious thought. Someone said, yes, and they consciously are right now preparing aircraft, and they're preparing missiles, and they're preparing tanks, and they're seeking to get us to disarm, and they plan a strategy to overthrow. They plan by social revolution and by the semantics of darkness to force an acceptance for the integration of our race and all these things. Let me tell you something. One day, right in the midst of a great struggle when they were coming against the nation of Israel, the prophet looked out over the situation and seen they were greatly outnumbered, and they moved against the host of God. But standing by round about were spiritual forces, celestial reinforcements, not even visible to the eyes of the enemy. What were these angelic hosts and spiritual forces there for? To carry out the purpose of the Most High God concerning you, his race, his household, and the destiny which he prescribed. Suddenly, the sheer energies of spiritual power started to descend. It short-circuited these electronic impulses in the seat of the minds of the enemy, and they fell into almost a fanatical fury, killing one another in their attempt to escape from some fear that now possessed them. Now, this is a matter of scientific fact. It's a matter of history that they fell upon one another, and in the battle, they almost destroyed one another, getting out of the way of a very small force, but backed by spiritual power. I want you to know that the short circuit in the mind of the enemy may place him at your disposal much faster than you realize. But there is no power, no weapon, no force that has been formed that can destroy the kingdom of God or destroy the nations that constitute his household. I point out to you this afternoon that you're about to see the greatest flow of spiritual force, and because you are the children of light, you know the times and the seasons. You're not taken in. The casualties that occur in the areas of your society do not get lightly away from their areas of responsibility. Do not evaluate that all is lost because of these areas of catastrophe or these situations that transpire, because this is not so. Remember that every last one of your race that is conquered and goes down in death is still going to be raised and re-embodied to finish the task which he was sent here to do. And I'm going to tell you that nobody conquers the children of God, and if they have to be raised to finish the task, they'll still do it. Now, under this synthesis, this is one of the reasons why that we have been assured of total and absolute victory. The Eternal Father has predetermined before the foundation of the world that each and every one of you in the earth before you're through is going to conform to his own image. The majesty, the light, the power that's involved in this, and the power of directivity is unlimited. So when we talk about the mystery of eternal life, he says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. There isn't any area upon this that's conditional. There is no area upon this that defines the fact that God could be robbed of one of his own sons because he sent him by direction into the earth to carry out an occupation, and thus this was too critical or too dangerous an area for the Father. Jesus talks about his spiritual power in celestial planes as even greater than his physically embodied ministry, and said no man can pluck them out of his hand. Now I'm going to assure you that this silly group of theology that wants to jump out or say you can walk out is just operating out of a pattern of a lack of knowledge, because the Father knows from beginning to end the capacities and the reactions, and hath also provided that he shall be victorious, and said of all this I shall lose nothing. Now when we think in terms of facts and conditions in time, as we've said before, we like to have it all take place tomorrow and next week. And when you stop and realize that the Eternal Father has been creating and moving and controlling, this battle with Lucifer has been going on throughout ages and thousands of years. I can prove this by the evidence of argon 40 and radiocarbon 14 as it results in peoples that are here in the earth that came in with Lucifer's rebellion and put them back thousands upon thousands of years. It's been going on a long time. You fortunately have just passed 2 years ago the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, which was declared some 7,000 years ago by Enoch as the time that approaches the great decisions. You're in the very decades of deliverance. Because you happen to have been born at this time and selected by the Father for this great day of the crucible, where like gold tried in the fire, you are in the great crucible of all the intensity of satanic design and satanic force. You have watched even the sleepiness of your race. You are being subject to the greatest propaganda instrumentation of all time, as they seek today by areas of communication and repetition to blind your race and to try to give you a guilt complex based on the foundations of world concepts. You, my friends, are not to build on the foundations of world concepts. You are to build upon the eternal verities of God's law, which is the law of the universe and of God's kingdom. Therefore, we are not to think as the world, but we are to think as God, from whence all of our superiority and development has come. Under this process, therefore, in this struggle, you have the intensity of all satanic power directed against your civilization today. I want you to know that divine authority declares that spiritual energies are going to descend that are going to offset this with you and give you power that shall cause the forces of darkness to quail. Time that you began to perceive and to recognize that you are the children of God in physical bodies. It's the Christ in you that's the hope of glory. So it said it will be long before Christ comes to do all these things. There isn't any doubt about Christ joining you in the midst of conflict, but I'm going to tell you, you're his hands and you're his feet and you're his eyes. You are the body of Christ in the world today. Let's be about God's business. Is the instance of these challenges which are arrayed against the house of God and against his kingdom. You are the children of light, you who are the possessors of eternal life, possess this eternal life in the areas of your spiritual being. You possess the capacity to think the perfect thoughts of God, the seat of your soul consciousness, and this ego can reside in spirit and in body. We're not waiting for a separation, we're waiting for a complete fusion of spiritual energy to envelop this physical being until this mortal puts on immortality. And the speed of this is dependent upon the cognition of the individual. I point out that you are in the arrival time. But don't become impatient. Why, my friends, when you think of how many millions of years have been involved in destiny and time, how many thousands have been involved in the background of the struggle, for thousands involved in your race, we become impatient sometimes. But when we consider the perfection with which God has handled the whole thing, with which he puts things together, with which he synthesizes it, with which he brought you here and associated you with all those in your environment that in his measure he had written down in his Lamb's Book of Life and had put down in his time schedule for earth, so that you're here on time. There's nothing that has just happened by accident. There is nothing, my friends, that is not coincidental. But remember that that means the bringing of these things together and this incident and coincidence is the way God planned it. And thus, when you recognize this, you'll know that he knew this from the beginning. I am always completely assured of the absolute channels of victory when I survey what God spoke at various time and ages to the patriarchs and to the prophets. When he talked about this great concentration of ideas and force in our day, and then so clearly demonstrated the intensity with which the darkness would work. When he unveiled to John in the book of Revelation the message that was to be the guiding influence of the church throughout its ages, and how the powers of darkness would seek to gain control of the physical order. How they would like to manipulate and bring about our acquiescence, and eventually to destroy our resistance by utilizing all areas of influence in the areas of our economy. How they would seek to so capture our economy that we couldn't buy or sell without their approval, bowing down to their beast system without spirit and spiritual values. How they would wage war against the nations of God's kingdom, and even kings and rulers of earth would wage war against your race, against the nations of God's kingdom, and against his church. How they would make martyrs out of Christians, saints, weaving offspring in the Most High God. How there would be nations of God's kingdom with the outstretched wings of the eagle who would stand resistance against this kingdom of evil. How out of these nations of God's kingdom would come the resistance that makes the mighty Armageddon a reality as the host of darkness seeks to come. Yes, it was filled with struggle. It was with the call, come out of her, my people, wake up now, the climax has come. But I want you to know that it is the end of the story that I find in every phase of prophecy. Triumphant victory, a sovereign God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, looking after his children and producing the eventual good and welfare of all of his universe and of the earth where the great struggle takes place. This is the theater of the universe. This is where Lucifer's power, defeated in the heavens, passed to earth, now battles against you. This is where the force of anti-Christianity is carrying out its final phases of history. And you and I are in the day when the morning cometh, and we're about to see the defeat in this midnight hour of darkness gathering, the defeat of evil and the rise of a new day. The scripture talks about it. Our fathers had spiritual perception of it. Even our great political fathers in our nation talked about Novus Ordo Seculorum, a new order of the ages. This is a special order that relates to you and to your race. The majesty and the beauty of God is referred to from time to time by the authors in Old and New Testament as they caught the vision or caught the pattern or had the experience. But I want you to know that the glory of the Father shall be seen in you. That the Christ in you, which is that spiritual seed that dwells in you, that's incorruptible, that celestially embodied individual, I want you to know that the Father has designed that you shall conform to his image, and even as the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration enveloped Christ, so shall you see the illumination on the sons of God. And we'll hear those words again of Isaiah, which he said, "Arise and shine, thy light is come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee." There isn't any doubt about this. In fact, I'm going to tell you that in the majesty of God's purpose, the spiritual catalyzation of his children, the increased charge of divine energy, which is even photographable today, takes place upon the peoples of God's kingdom. Did you know that there is an emanation or energy aura that surrounds every individual? Did you know that when people worship together, that they catalyze their ability to take in and to think upon these things of God's plan and thought? And as they catalyze this, they charge even the physical body until its emanation or aura becomes more extensive. Did you know that infrared photography and areas of experimental operation today have demonstrated that this emanation or aura, it can sensitize infrared film, is stronger and is more vital and has more elasticity as you bring together the fingertips and pull them apart after a person has been catalyzed by spiritual worship? And remember these things. Leave not off the assembling of yourselves together, for this is just an area of equipment and of strength for this hour. But it proves something. It proves that you're the children of light, not the children of darkness. That behind you is the Father of light, and he has ordained one of these days that it shall be visible, resting upon you. You know, my friends, if the powers of darkness today could behold the power of the children of God, they'd be moving out of America on the next boat. They do not realize what God's about to unleash. They do not realize the indefeasibility of God's kingdom. So when we talk about the value of eternal life, this is that spiritual area that you cannot be defeated in. The more you consider it, the more you realize it, the more you realize that you can carry out these objectivities without any fear, that if they had a way to destroy you, they'd only release you in spirit, and there you'd continue to carry out activities just as Moses and Elias did and were revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they can't destroy the kingdom in this hour because God has ordained that it shall survive. But you are the children of an endless life. You are children of an incorruptible seed, and learning every day to appreciate more completely the passion of your Father. The question, oh, why does God permit? Because he's letting them expend their energies upon an indestructible stone. I want you to understand that this afternoon. You as living stones fitly framed together that grow into this great holy temple unto God, your body being his holy, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, is an indestructible stone. That all the powers of darkness beating on your race, beating on the kingdom, beating on the kingdom of stone, and the living stones framed together cannot destroy it. My church will endure. The very gates of destruction and death shall not prevail against it. My nation shall endure, and my throne shall endure. As the sun and moon, the stars and the heavens, they shall endure. There's nothing, my friends, destructible out of the eternal purposes of God, because you are the heirs of something vital and eternal, and consciously can become aware that it is eternal life. With eternal life, we shall conquer the powers of darkness and shall defeat the children of Lucifer. There are hordes of Antichrist for the liberation of our nation. But do not think that all these spiritual forces that are yours by inheritance and by divine destiny is not, my friends, provided because you are who you are, and your Father has ordained that you and your family shall retake the earth, liberating its masses, guiding them into a new day as you have achieved victory over evil in your own midst. So this is one of the reasons why, as we go through these cycles of events, we must be charged with realization that we are to resist the enemy, but without fear and in total confidence, having been unveiled by the Father, the end from the beginning. In the endless ages of tomorrow, you will still continue in the processes of the Father, working into the great plan which God has ordained for his household and for you, co-creating and co-making throughout all the ages of tomorrow. Finite minds limited with this shell cannot sometimes perceive the fact that we are the inheritors of an endless life.